Well, after that marathon reading of the gospel, the entire passion story, I'm not really sure that you need a sermon. The reading of itself is a proclamation, and I think maybe in the future what we should do is just act it out, but here we go. You are going to get a sermon. I should also say, and I don't think it's been announced actually to anyone, it's just in my head, this time next year, well, whenever Palm Sunday falls next year, the bishop will be presiding here at St. John, so we want to put that in our calendars. When you look at the whole Passion story, it's difficult to pick out one and just talk about that, I think. So I'm going to focus on the whole story by looking at two threads that are within the Passion story. And the first thread is the profound an important irony of Jesus being the King of the Jews. It's referred to at numerous points in the Passion. King of the Jews as Messiah. At his trial with the religious authorities, Jesus says, "I am the Messiah." At his meeting with Pilate, he is referred to as the King of the Jews. Though Pilate, of course, does not consider him to be anything near in that by his definition of king. When the soldiers mock him, they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And on his cross, the inscription to his crime that he committed is King of the Jews. And as passers-by walk as he's dying on the cross, they mock him, saying, "If you are king, save yourself. Come down from that cross." All these references, of course, are filled with a deep and meaningful irony. In every step of the story, Jesus becomes seemingly less and less and less of a king. He's mocked by everyone. The irony here is so deep because those who mock Jesus have a very different meaning, a very different definition of the word king. They mean king by domination, king by power, by coercion, king by oppression and intimidation. Pax Romana, which controlled the known world as they knew it then, Pax Romana, which simply means peace of Rome, was brought about not because Rome was peaceful. It was brought about by their military might, by their weaponry, to keep people subjugated. That was their kingship. And through this passion narrative, these notions of kingship are challenged, and the disciples and us are called to consider something radically different. Let's take a look at the two entrances into Jerusalem. Because this was the Passover, and because Pilate, by the way, didn't like Jerusalem at all. He lived on a villa on the seaside. But he had to go to Jerusalem because it was the Passover, and this is a particularly charged one because he knew Jesus might be coming into town and there might be an insurrection. So he had to leave his villa with his entourage of centurions and military might. And so their entrance into Jerusalem would have been this way. Probably a kilometer or two off, you would have started seeing the dust of the horses and the soldiers coming about a kilometer away. You'd start hearing it, because that's what an army does. They have the clocking of the horse hooves and the clanging of the metal on metal. And that's no accident. It's meant to be a sign. When they come into Jerusalem, it's loud, it's brash, it's not sounds that are kind to the ear, and it's meant to be that way. It's meant to make a statement, and that's how they enter Jerusalem, shining swords in the sun. And then we have Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey with people singing and waving palms, saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Two very different ways of entering into Jerusalem. One is savagely political, and hierarchical, and the other is profoundly spiritual and profoundly human. Do you believe, as Martin Luther King Jr. once said, that love will have the final word in reality? Love, and love is God, may work slowly. It may work so slowly that sometimes you can't even see it. But love always subverts the power of evil in the end. I was listening to CBC the other day, and a woman was on, and she was talking about the Me Too movement and her experience. And she told a story a couple of decades ago, where she had a hugely unacceptable experience at work, I won't get into it, done by her boss. What shocked me, though, was that she said, when she was talking to other women, almost every other woman had a similar story. Even today, even if that was 2 decades ago, that shocks me. That absolutely shocks me as a man to not know that kind of behavior was going on. Love sometimes takes time, but when it comes, it's here, and that clock will never be turned back. Thanks be to God. There's a second thread, and it's a wonderful segue because it's about the women in the story. It's interesting and curious and odd that women are mentioned at all in the gospel. And the reason for that is that culturally, women were considered property at the time, 2,000 years ago, and they were not considered sources of information. Women could not testify in court. Their testimony was not considered relevant. Women had no position of authority. And if you were writing an important story, a story that you wanted people to believe to be true, you would not add women in important parts of the story. And not only are women important parts of this story, they bracket it from beginning to end and are the through line throughout. They are there with Jesus as he's walking down the Della Rosa. They are there with Jesus as he dies. The disciples aren't there. They are. They're the ones that carry the body to the tomb. They're the ones that anoint him. And most importantly, it's Mary Magdalene who finds him. The only one, the resurrected Jesus. If you were writing a history 2,000 years ago, it would make no sense whatsoever to write it that way, because women couldn't be trusted to be historical sources. So why did they do it? Well, one answer is, of course, perhaps that was the story. That was what happened. But also because their story, because their movement was radical, revolutionary equality of all people. It would make no sense for them to play prejudice here. When Jesus says the first is the last and the last is the first, that wasn't just a fancy turn of phrase. That was his movement right down to the core. So Holy Week has started. Prepare yourselves to live this story. And this story has its turns and events. Maundy Thursday is not Good Friday. Good Friday is not Easter Vigil. And there's nothing like Easter Sunday. So this week, love will work, but it will work slowly and mysteriously. It will work so slowly, perhaps at times you won't even see it working. But know this, love always subverts the power of evil and always has the final word in reality. Amen.